I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the book of Esther, and we're going to turn to chapter 7 of the book of Esther, please. We're going to read from verse 1 of that chapter, the book of Esther, chapter 7, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Book of Esther, chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I find favour in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given thee at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbada, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. The book of Esther is the beautiful story of how God raised up a poor Jewish orphan girl to be the queen of the greatest world power of her day and the wife of King Ahasuerus. She was placed in that position by the hand of God in order to do the vital task of saving her people from the murderous plans of a wicked assassin who planned their destruction. She was a good girl, she was a godly girl, and she was one when Ahasuerus set out to choose a queen. He couldn't have done any better than to choose Esther. And yet when it came to choosing a prime minister, Ahasuerus could hardly have made a worse choice. The man he chose for that job was a man by the name of Haman, who was very far removed from godliness. He was an Amalekite. He was a descendant of Agag, the prince of Amalek, and therefore from among the most ancient enemies of the children of Israel. And it wasn't just his pedigree that made him a bad choice. It was his personality as well, because he was a proud, arrogant man. That arrogance is demonstrated for us in that one day when he was coming into the palace, because a poor Jew by the name of Mordecai, who was at the palace gate, would not bow down before him in the gate of the palace, he flew into such a blind fury that he determined not only to have the life of Mordecai, but he determined that he was going to slay every one of the Jews in the kingdom, for Mordecai, of course, was a Jew, and that he was going to wipe out the Jews as an act of vengeance because of wounded pride. I don't think that Haman would have entered into that determination unknowingly. He was an Amalekite. He would have been aware of his people's ancient enmity against Israel.
And later on, when he was advanced in his plans, he was warned of his wife against going against the Jews. She said, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him." So there was a recognition there that the Jews were a special people. They were a people who were protected in the eyes of God. So we could say that when Haman started out on this course to assassinate and wipe out the Jewish nation, he was setting out not only to fight against God's people, but he was setting out to fight against the God of heaven himself. And yet the strange thing is this, that having started out on that plan, he prospered. It seems as if everything was going so very well for him. He was able to persuade the king to issue this decree against the Jews, even though it was unpopular in the kingdom. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 15 it says that when the decree went out to destroy the Jews, that the city of Susa was perplexed. They didn't want to see this taking place. And yet such was the influence of Haman with King Ahasuerus that he seems to have been able to get round even the opinions of the people and the opinions of the city, and he is successful in getting this decree issued in the kingdom that the Jews should be destroyed. And then Haman gets an invitation. It's an invitation to a banquet. And a banquet was a very special thing, especially in those days when you were invited to have a banquet with royalty. That was a very special thing. And they would bring people in and they would have a mighty banquet, and all those that were honored, they counted that a special honor. So Haman was invited into this special banquet. And then he found that it was not just a banquet for royalty, but he was the only guest. It was going to be him and the king and the queen. And you can imagine him going home to his wife and saying to his wife, "You know, my star is on the ascendancy. You know, I've got an invitation, a personal invitation from the queen and from the king to come into a banquet. I'm going to dine with the king and the queen alone. What an honor this is. What a place I have in the kingdom." But as Haman prepared for his royal banquet, we find that a law of scripture was about to come into operation. It is the law of the harvest. Job chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the seed." It says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." All those are expressions of this harvest law. Be sure your sin will find you out. And as Haman was on his way to that banquet, this banquet that he felt was being held in his honor, he was going to come face to face with the unalterable law of God, that he was going to reap that which he had sown. There's no more dramatic illustration than the law of the harvest. And we have in this story of Haman, the prime minister of the Persian Empire. He was going to be judged in kind. He was going to bring in the harvest of his sin. And I want us to look at this day when Haman faced the harvest of his sin. I want you to look at this day when he faced the bringing in of the sheaves that he had sown himself. And I want you to think about the day when you will face the harvest of your sin. There are a number of days about, or a number of things about that day that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see about that day that Haman reaped the harvest of his sin is that there was a day of revelation. It was a day when sin was revealed. Here he is. He comes into the palace, into Shushan, and there's this mighty table, a banquet sitting, and it is such a wonderful banquet that the king is impressed. Now you can imagine in those days the kings were pretty used to banquets. They would have had the produce from all over their empire. They would have come into the palace and they would have the best of food and they would have the best of preparation, and there would have been banquets from time to time, and they were used to fare of the richest and most sumptuous, and they were used to all the drink that they could stomach, and they were used to eating the good things. But this was such a banquet that Queen Esther put on that we read that King Ahasuerus promises her that he will give her even to half of the kingdom. So this must have been a mighty banquet. And Haman there is sitting with this overflowing table of wonderful food. But I want you to see that when Esther was offered the half of the kingdom, she said, "No, I don't want half of the kingdom. The thing that I want is for my people to be saved." She says that my people are sold to be destroyed, to be destroyed and to slain and to perish. And the king, who seems to have been unaware that Esther was from among the Jews at the time, in outrage, blurts out, "Who is he and where is he that durst in his heart to do so? Who is going to come against my queen?" You can imagine the drama as Esther lifts her finger across the table and points in the face of Haman. And she says, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." And now you can imagine the shock. You can imagine how terrible it must have been for Haman. All his plans are laid bare. All his desires are laid bare. The iniquity that he entered into, suddenly the enormity and the iniquity of his sin is revealed. Haman had no idea that such a thing was going to take place. He suspected nothing. Up until now, all his plans had been going well. There had been a gallows erected for Mordecai, who had offended him, and it was 60 feet high, and the instructions had gone throughout the Persian Empire that this decree that all the Jews should be slain, this was being enacted. And I suppose that after all his success, Haman felt that nobody could touch him. He felt that nothing could go wrong. He thought he could get away with his evil plan. And then, without hardly a word being said, Esther lifts her finger across the table and she says, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." You know, there is a day when sin will be revealed. You know, there are many people today, and they feel as if they can carry on with their sin. Maybe you say to me, "Oh, preacher, you know, I'm getting on very well. Thank you very much. Everything's going well with me. I don't need a crutch of religion. I don't need your God. Everything's going well. I don't have that much religion. I'm certainly not saved. And I've prospered. Everything's going well in my life. My job's going well. My leisure time, I'm able to do what I want. And all these things are going so very well." And you feel as if it'll always go well. But I want to tell you, dear friend, there comes a time when you are brought face to face with the consequences of your sin. I want you to listen to the certainty of the warning that God gives. He says, "Be sure. Be very sure that your sin will find you out. It'll find you out." You know, other people might not see your deeds, but God sees. Other people may not be able to discern your thoughts, but God knows. The Bible says that all things are open before the God with whom we have to do. The Lord Jesus himself said, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." There's not a thing that God has missed. And one day it will be revealed. It may be like Haman. And perhaps someday all that you have planned and all your intrigue will be revealed in this life. But I can certainly say this, that one day it will be revealed in the judgment. And you know what God was doing with him? And he was literally giving him enough rope to hang himself by. Maybe that's what God's doing with you. Oh, he is just letting you go on there, and all you're doing is manufacturing the rope to hang yourself by. There's a coming a day when sin must be exposed. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. This was a day of revelation. But then I want you to see something else. It was a day of realization. Now Haman began to realize what all this meant. It says in verse 7, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He realized that what he had done merited death. The wages of sin is death. And you need to realize that, dear friend. There needs to be a day of realization. Oh, that this might be the day of realization for you. And when he realized that he was a dead man, fear gripped him. And he threw himself at the mercy of the queen. Now, Middle East custom, it is probable that he would have seized the feet of the queen, and quite possibly he was kissing the feet of the queen in order to plead his cause. And one thing is, he seems to have forgotten, is the palace etiquette. You see, in those days there was bounds set upon how close you could come to a king or close to a queen. And here he is now, and he's forgotten all about, here he is, the master politician, here's the master courtier in the king's palace, but now he's forgotten all about it. He's so desperate, he's down at the feet of the queen. He forgets about the rules. He forgets about the danger. He's thinking about nothing. The danger that he's in. But I want you to see what has happened. Do you remember why all this had arisen in the first place? It was because a poor Jew would not bow down at his feet. Now here he is, at the feet of a Jew, and there's the first crop of sin brought in. He's at the feet of a Jew. There's the law of the harvest. He's reaping what he sowed, and the seed was coming in. He hated the Jews. He despised the Jews. Now here he is, pleading for mercy at the feet of a Jew. And one day, dear friend, you will bow before God. You may hate him. You may despise him. You certainly reject his offer of salvation and mercy. But the Bible says there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. And you may not want to acknowledge him now. But there's coming a day when you will bow at his feet. Far better to do it now. Far better to come when there is mercy. Far better to come before you're forced to bow the knee. What a day of realization this was for Haman. He realized that death was imminent because of his sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death for you. This was a day of realization. Oh, dear friend, that you would realize that you need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your God. Something else about this day that Haman reaped the consequences of his sin was a day of remorse. Notice what Haman did now. We read that he gets down at the feet of the queen and he pleads at the feet of the queen. Now, you notice what it does not say about what he does. He never says that he's sorry for what he did. He is not sorry for the thing that he did, or he's not going to make amends for what he had planned, but he's concerned about his life. Now that's not repentance, that's remorse. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Repentance involves a turning away from sin. Remorse is just a sorrow that you're going to face the consequences. You know, you can be remorseful that you're going to hell, but you might never turn away from that path that's leading you there. You may fear the awful consequence of sin and the eternal judgment of God. But unless you come to God in repentance, you can't be seen. Now, while this was remorse, I want you to see that there wasn't anything half-hearted about it. He comes with tears. He comes with pleading. He comes to catch hold of the feet of the queen, but I want you to see that as he does so, he is actually too late. He increases his guilt, his fate is sealed. And the king who has been out in the garden now comes in, and he finds Haman in a position of proximity to the queen that he should not be in. And if he was mad before, he's raging now. He says in verse 8, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And then it says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. What was that? That's the first stage of a death sentence. When they covered his face, it meant, as far as the law was concerned, he was dead already. He was the living dead. Nothing could be done for him now. Nothing, the judgment of the king could not be countermanded. There was no appeal from the king's court. There was no such thing as lodging an appeal. He was a dead man. What an awful thing it would be to come to that position where there's no hope. There was no hope for Haman. And we read of those in the scriptures for whom there was no hope. We read about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. And it says, for we know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh, Esau came with tears. He sought the place of repentance carefully. But he was too late. Too late. You can't presume on God. There are those of you, and you sat through a recent gospel campaign, and others were saved. And others came to Christ in that gospel campaign. And we say, the harvest is past almost, and the summer is ended, and you're still not saved. And you're saying to yourself, some other time, some other place, some other where I get right with God. When I end my life, when it comes to the end of my life, I get right with God. You can't presume on the mercy of God. The Bible says my spiritual and always strive with man. And it happens sometimes. People leave it until it's too late. And you may be in earnest. And you might be like Esau and seek the place of repentance with tears. But my dear friend, it could be that you leave yourself with no hope. That's why it is so urgent. That is why it is so vital that you get saved now. It is so vital that you turn to God while it is day, for the night cometh. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear friend, will you get right with God? Will you get right with God tonight? Don't leave it to another. This is the best opportunity that you could have. Maybe it's the best opportunity that you'll ever have of getting right with God. Don't leave it to another day. Don't leave it to another time. But you come just now and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This was a day of remorse for Haman, but his remorse was too late. Don't leave it until it's too late. Something else about that day. It was a day of retribution. Look at verses 9 and 10. Says in Harbona, one of the chamberlains said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made, for Mordecai had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. The king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. You notice now that Haman is going to be hanged on the gallows that he had prepared. He had made this gallows, it was very high gallows, 60 feet high, 50 cubits. And he wanted all to know that anyone that was going to in any way hurt his pride or was not going to give him the honor and the reverence that he felt that he was due was going to suffer the consequences. And he wanted everybody to know that Mordecai was going to hang on that gallows. But he was hung on the very gallows that he had ordered himself. And there's the second crop of sin brought in. They that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You think of the irony of that. Here he gave the orders for the building of the instrument of his own death. There he ordered up the very planks of timber and maybe got hold of the nails and the screws that were going to be used. And he was fashioning and had the orders for the fashioning of the very thing that's going to lead to his own demise.
He was fashioning his own gibbet. Maybe you're doing the same. Sin is building the case against you. Sin is leaving consequences in your life. Sin is weakening you. Sin is bringing you down. And in heaven, every time you sin, the case of God in the books has been written down, and there's lines been added, and sentences been added, and you're building the case by which you will be condemned. What an awful thing to build your own gallows. And that's what you're doing if you remain outside of Christ. You're building the gallows on which you will be entirely condemned. But then notice what it says. It says, when this sentence had been carried out, in the last sentence there in verse 10, then was the king's wrath pacified. Now the wrath of the king against sin had to be pacified. The sentence had been issued, and the sentence had to be carried out. The wrath of the king had to be pacified. And the wrath of God against sin must be pacified. He is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He cannot just pass over sin. He cannot just cover it over and forget about it. The sentence has to be carried out. The wrath of God against sin must be pacified. Neither it must be pacified by the sentence being carried out upon you, or there must be a substitute who will bear the punishment of your sin on your behalf. And here's the glory of the message of the gospel. There is one who was willing to go and die on the gallows for you. You see, sin was building the case against me. The death penalty had been handed down against me. I should have died. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and hung on the gallows for me. He took my punishment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How can you know that the Lord Jesus died for you? Because the Bible promises that if you will turn in repentance, if you'll come to the Lord, you can be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will come in faith and repentance to God tonight, my God, we can say that he hung on the gallows for you. Haman reaped what he sowed. They that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You see, you're going to reap an awful harvest, dear friend. There is the inevitability of harvest after sowing. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There's a harvest coming on for your sin. The king's wrath must be pacified. Dear friend, flee to the one who pacified God's wrath on behalf of sinners. Come to him. He's the only one who can meet your need. He's the only one who can meet you at the point of your need tonight. Many have proved the same. The poet Byron lived a life of desolateness and immorality and reveling. He held back from no sin that this world can afford. And he was cut short in his 30s because of his life of sin. Before he died, he wrote these lines. He said, the thorns that I have reaped are off the tree I planted. They have torn me and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would come from such a seed. Dear friend, there's fruit coming from the seed of your sin. But Christ Jesus is the mighty Savior. He's able to take you and wash you in his own precious blood and give you life and life forevermore. Come to him. Trust him. Come right now and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.